Our scripture passage tonight, it's Jude, verse 11. Here is the word of God. Just one verse tonight. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and for that, and for pay, they have rushed headlong to the error of Balaam, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Amen. May God add his blessings. Please be seated. Of course, we did kind of jump into the middle of an argument, a middle of a warning that Jude has been proclaiming in his little epistle here. In verse 10, it says that certain ungodly men have snuck into the church to do one thing, to teach their visions, to teach their own ideas. And there in verse 10, he says, these men are like beasts who in fact live by their instincts rather than living according to the image of God that they were created to be. He says that they are men who reject the word of God. And again, they do so by promoting their own revelations. And these revelations are more profitable to them than the Holy Scriptures. Again, as we look at the Holy Scriptures, I like to read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. By the way, it's always kind of an interesting thing. If you ever have time to go through all the 3:16s of the Bible, most of them are very, very interesting verses. But here, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, or for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. What good work do you need to do? The Scriptures will equip you to do that work. That Scriptures will train you, it will correct you, it will show you God's way, it will teach you all that you need to know. And because God's Word makes us wise into salvation, to reject this objective word of God for subjective visions and dreams is to plunge that person into foolishness and ultimately bring them into destruction. So here in verse 11, Jude finally belts out, woe to them. Now, of course, that phrase, woe to them, is frequently found in the prophets, and it hints that here Jude is speaking prophetically. He's warning that these ungodly men who snuck into the church, who think that they are above judgment, will in fact not escape judgment. What will be, even as Cain, Balaam, and Korah were, and being destroyed. Also, it's good to go back a few more verses to verses 5 through 7. In those verses, Jude pointed out how these ungodly men have sinned, and in particular ways. They were like Israel, who sinned in the wilderness, grumbling and complaining and rejecting the word of God. They were like the angels who abandoned their proper domain, who rose up in pride and in arrogance and would not remain there, but fled that to seek their own. And they were like those in Sodom and Gomorrah who fell into gross sexual immorality. But here in verse 11, Jude moves his illustration from groups of people to individuals who have rebelled against God and met his wrath. Each of these men that he lists in verse 11 were not just sinners in themselves, but the issue here is that they led others into sin and rebellion. Cain was notorious in his malice and cruelty. Balaam was infamous in his greed and seduction. And Korah was infamous as he led a rebellion in opposition to the authority that God established through Moses and Aaron. And so as Jude looks at these men and uses them as illustration, he points out how false teachers who follow in the same footsteps as these men and practice the same errors as those men did will receive the same judgment as those men did. And so, again, let's look at each of these men that are given as a warning. The first is that they have gone the way of Cain. Literally, it reads that they've walked in the way of Cain. This term, walking in the way, a very common Old Testament expression that typically has this understanding of following in the moral example of someone. The meaning then is that these teachers are following in Cain's example of immorality. Now, typically, when we think of Cain's immorality and sin, we think of him murdering his brother Abel. And so the question is, are these men then guilty of murder? Well, though they boasted in their freedom from the moral law, it's doubtful that they dropped so low as to think that murder was all right. But Cain, you see, was guilty of far more than just murder. In fact, if you go to Genesis chapter 4, you'll see all that it kind of entailed in sins or in Cain's sin. First, we see that Cain brought his offering to the Lord for the fruit of the ground. He brought vegetables and fruit or what, grain. And his offering was rejected while his brother Abel's was accepted. Now, some believe that Cain's offering was rejected because it wasn't a blood offering like Abel's was. However, we know that the Lord has no problem in receiving grain and oil offerings. There, you find that in the Mosaic Law. So it's not so much what Cain offered that caused it to be rejected. What caused his offering to be rejected was that it wasn't done in faith. It wasn't done out of a genuine love for God or a desire to honor him. And because it was rejected, Cain grew angry. Now the Lord appeared to him and told him to repent for his unjust anger. And if he repented, he would do well. Otherwise, God said, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. But Cain didn't master it. Cain yielded to his anger. And in a fit of jealousy and anger, he struck his brother and killed him out in the field. But even then, the Lord confronted him with his sin and showed mercy to Cain. He put a protective mark on Cain so that no harm would come to him. And with even that grace being shown to him, Cain still went out from the presence of the Lord. And so you see here that the issue is not only that Cain murdered his brother, but that he rejected God. And that's at the heart of what was going on there. Well, in 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, the apostle John gives us a little bit more insight into Cain. And he writes this, "By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious." So here John is setting, there is a very obvious contrast between the children of the devil and the children of God. "Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous." Cain was hardened by unbelief. And so he deliberately cast his lot in with the devil, who practices hatred, lies, and murder. In fact, you might remember what Jesus said about the Jews in John chapter 8, where he says to them there, "You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth with him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And we see from that, and from what John said in his epistle, that Cain was following in the footsteps of his father, the devil, as it were. His spiritual father was the devil. And so Cain became a liar. Cain became a murderer. But Jesus pointed out the same thing that Jude here is kind of pointing out. That Cain and the Jews and others who reject God are they practice the same murderous hatred that the devil has. They spew forth the devil's lies. And Jude says that these ungodly men are following after Cain's example by hating the truth, by pursuing a path of evil without any concern of future judgment. It's actually kind of an interesting thing that early Jewish traditions hold that Cain was the first heretic as well as the archetypal sinner. And there's a, remember who Josephus was? Josephus was a Jewish general who wrote a book called The Antiquities of the Jews. And in that famous book, Josephus tells us that Cain, according to Jewish tradition, was guilty of greed, violence, and lust. Indeed, Josephus writes, he incited to luxury and pillage all whom he met and became their instructor in practicing wickedness. In other words, it's not just that Cain himself fell into sin, to greed and violence and lust, but that he trained others to be greedy and violent and lustful. And so going with that, going back to John's teaching in 1 John chapter 3, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. What John is saying is that Cain was a murderer. No murderer has eternal life. And what Jude is here claiming is that these godless men are lacking the virtues of faith and of love, those virtues that Cain lacked. In fact, in verse 16, Jude goes on to say that these are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts, speaking arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. You see, the lack of selflessness and generosity was found in them, while at the same time they were wallowing in envy and greed. And they did this because their hearts were filled with hatred first towards God. And my friends, listen, if you hate God, you're going to hate your fellow man. And John says that hatred leads to murder. Now here, maybe these men were not necessarily guilty of physical murder, but they were guilty of a murder of bringing real damage to the mortal souls of men by declaring false teaching. The second charge is that they have rushed headlong into Balaam's error for pay. The Greek word that's translated here is error, is the root word for planet. We have our English word planet comes from the same word. It literally means wander. In the ancient world, they didn't know what planets were, but they could see planets. They could see their orbit in the night sky. They were considered to be unreliable wandering stars. Now, what's important for them was that, of course, they navigated by the stars. And if you navigated by these wandering stars, you're going to get lost. And Balaam's error literally means that he was wandering from the right path. And he got paid for leading others astray. And again, here's the twist. In leading others astray, he himself went astray. And these false teachers are like these wandering stars who have wandered from their right courses as they sought to lead the church astray into lewdness. By the way, it's an interesting thing of God's judgment upon sin, that God gives people up to their sin so that their sin becomes the thing that they delight in, becomes the very thing that brings them into destruction. But of course, Balaam is a very complex and interesting person of the Old Testament. Certainly, he is regarded as one of the great villains who tried to bring Israel into great harm. You could read about him in several places in Numbers 22, Numbers chapter 24. There you could read about how King Balak offered Balaam the seer a house full of gold and silver. All Balaam needed to do was to curse Israel. But Balaam refused to take that money. Why? Not because he was such an honorable person, but because he knew that God's favor was upon Israel, and no curse that he pronounced on Israel would actually stick. Israel cannot be cursed because Israel was God's protection. However, Balaam ended up taking Balak's money by devising an evil plan to bring Israel into reproach, that they might be cursed by their own sin. See, he couldn't curse them, but he tempted them. What was his plan? You might remember it in Numbers chapters 25 through 31. He went to the king of Moab and advised Moab to send in beautiful women before Israel. And these beautiful women would entice the men of Israel to fornicate and bow before their idols. And Moab did that very thing. And 24,000 Israelites died at Baal Peor as God's judgment fell upon them for that sin. That sin that resulted from Balaam's influence and advice. Balaam enticed Israel to sin against God through sexual license so that he himself could get rich. And Jude here is warning the church that these ungodly men are like Balaam. They seek to destroy the purity of the church by introducing sexual immorality. Now, it's hard to believe, isn't it, that such men could be found in the church, that such men could be found that would encourage sexual immorality. Yet in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus spoke to the church of Pergamum and says, "But I have a few things against you, because you have there some who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who kept teaching Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel. To do what? To eat things sacrificed to idols and to commit acts of immorality." So this was a teaching that was being spread out throughout the church. And the point of Jude's argument is that these false teachers were greedy for money. And in their desire for financial gain, they taught things that appealed to sinful flesh. Things that included sexual license. And again, they said that we are free from sin. We are freed from the law. Now that we are under God's grace, now that we have been forgiven of sin, we're free to do whatever we want. We've had dreams. We've had new revelations where we are told that you can have sexual fun. And not only that, but it's interesting how Jude revealed that these men were anxious to do that. It says that they rushed headlong into Balaam's error. Or it could be translated that they poured themselves out, or they plunged themselves into this error. In all these translations, the one thing stands out. They were eager for money. And in their eagerness, they rushed into Balaam's example. There was no hesitation. There was no reluctance in the immorality that they taught. It appears that they were very happy and excited to bring this teaching into the church. Again, they were falsely declaring that their sexual freedom and their immorality exalts God's grace. They ignorantly forgot that true salvation is freedom from sin. It is freedom from that which displeases God. Now, the third charge is that they have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. Again, Korah was a figure of the Old Testament. You can read about him again in Numbers chapter 16 and verse and chapter 26. There you'll see that Korah was with Dathan and Abiram. And these three men led a rebellion in Israel against the authority of Moses and Aaron. What they said was, all the congregation of the living God is holy. Every individual is holy. So Moses, Aaron, why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly? You see, what the real issue is, Korah was jealous that God chose Aaron to be the high priest. Korah was of the tribe of Levi, and he wanted that privilege for himself. And so he gathered 250 men to himself and complained to Moses about this. And again, their argument was all God's people are holy. God is in all our midst. And so it's wrong for Moses and for Aaron to exalt themselves over the congregation as the prophet and priest of Israel. But do you see the main characteristic of Korah was his arrogant pride? A pride in which he was not content with his own station. He thought he should be raised to a higher position. And in his desire to be raised to a higher position, he rebelled against the authority that God had established in Moses. And the point that Jude is bringing out again is how men can be so puffed up with pride, they can become so discontented with their own position that they will disregard the leaders that God had established for the good of the church. Korah's heinous sin was that he challenged God's wisdom in ordaining Moses and Aaron as leaders of Israel. But he wasn't just content with that himself. He led others into this rebellion. Now, my friends, I know that we don't like to see divisive factions grow in the church. We don't like to see divisive factions grow. But God hates it even more than we do. And though he is patient with it, he will judge it. Now, in the case of Korah, he opened up the ground and swallowed up all those who were with Korah. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul mentions how serious a sin this is. He says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, okay, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I have forewarned you, just I forewarn you now, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if you turn to Galatians chapter 5 and you read that list, you'll see that God disregards dissensions and factions and disputes, and he puts them in the same category as idolatry and sorcery. The issue is that God hates these factions. He hates these things that brings disputes in his authority. These factions, these disputations become like cancer that spreads so that God's holiness is cast aside. And in fact, the word that Jude used to describe Korah's sin here was used in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, to describe the sin of Meribah. Remember, in that rebellion, God said to Moses in the wilderness of Zin, during the strife of the congregation, you rebelled against my command to treat me as holy. Well, these false teachers have rejected apostolic teaching and the apostolic leadership in the Christian church. And Jude already said that the church has received this faith that was once and for all handed down to the saints by the apostles. Paul said that the church is the pillar and the support of the truth. That faith, again, has been once and for all handed down. It's been given to the church through the Holy Scriptures. But these false teachers and those like them don't feel the need to submit themselves to the Scriptures. In their rejection of the Bible, in their rejection of the salvation and the morality that the Bible teaches, Jude accuses them of challenging the authority of the apostolic leaders. And in challenging the apostolic leaders, they are rejecting the leadership of Jesus Christ himself. And of course, when you reject the leadership that has been established, you reject the fellowship with the Father. Well, let's wind down and come to an end for tonight. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19, Paul says a very amazing but interesting thing. He says, "For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are proved may become evident among you." You can see from those words of the Apostle Paul that the Lord even uses errors and disagreements and sinful factions for the good of his church. Certainly, we must always pray for unity, and each of us is to work hard to maintain peace and unity among all the brothers. And we should, in fact, despise splits and discords and factions and dissensions. But my friends, when the church is troubled by these who are fickle, and by these who bring in division, either through sinful behavior or by false doctrines or by challenging proper authority, you and I can still be at peace. We ought not to grow discouraged when we see people tearing apart. The Lord uses these things to reveal those who are standing on his word against those who promote themselves and their own agendas. That's what Jude is arguing here for. And by the way, this is not something that just happened 2,000 years ago as Jude wrote his epistle. It has continued on in every generation, and we all must be careful, right? Men rise up and sneak into the church to try to rip it apart, to try to introduce their false teachings in order to gain people to their own desires. But even though that happens, Jude here is saying that you can praise God because ultimately God uses these ruptures and these thorny disputes to cleanse the church. That's why we should ever be vigilant to be in the Word. We need to be the people who study and know the Scriptures so that we would be discerning and wise both in our doctrine and in our life. And we can take comfort and we can rejoice that the Lord loves his church so much that he uses even wicked intentions and hurtful actions of people to have a good outcome for the life of the congregation that Christ died for. Isn't that good? In this, we see an already but not yet perspective that should cause our eyes to be raised to heaven. Jude announces that these who bring in trouble and division and false teaching and errors of lifestyle are known and they are seen by the Lord of the church. He has decreed their judgment at the last day and they will not escape it. Many times we might groan under how judgment doesn't seem to fall on those that persecute or those who harm the church. They seem to get away with it. But Jude wants you to be patient, knowing that he has already decreed their destruction, and he will bring it about at the proper time. What we need to do is to shun worldliness. We need to love and obey God. We need to be people of the book. We need to be people of prayer. We need to adhere to Christ in faith. We need to demonstrate our loyalty to him. We need to be careful that we don't get discouraged or disheartened. The Lord regards his church so much that he guards it against enemies that would harm her. And though, again, he uses false teachers and false shepherds to come in to try it, to persecute it, ultimately, they have no lasting mischief. That all turns to gold in the Savior's hands. He will use their machinations to sanctify his people. So even the things they do to damage the church will ultimately result in mercy, peace, and the multiplication of love. You see what Jude is here doing? He's showing you how powerful your God is, how wise and how good your Savior is. He warns you about the false teachers, but when they come in, you don't have to fight them. Rebuke them. But you don't have to worry. Let's pray. Lord, it is an awesome thing to consider how much you love your people. It doesn't always seem like you love us. And as people come in and as they seek to do damage to the church, as they seek to harm your people, to bring disunity and division, oh Lord, you are greater than all our enemies. You are greater than Satan. You are greater than death. You are greater than heretics. Lord, you are greater than all. And we stand amazed even now at how you're able to take all things, even the teaching of false men who bring in harm and who seek to destroy the purity of the church, and how you overcome them. Oh, Lord, it is an amazing thing. We pray, oh, Father, that we would see more of it and that our faith would grow in patience. As we look forward to that day, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, elders.